Well, good morning. It is my pleasure to be with you all and to open God's word this morning. We turn now to the Gospel of Luke, chapter 19. We'll be reading verses 1 through 10 of this Gospel. Please hear and give attention to the word of our God. Then Jesus entered and passed through Jericho. Now behold, a man named Zacchaeus, who was a chief tax collector, and he was rich. And he sought to see who Jesus was, but could not because of the crowd, for he was of short stature. So he ran ahead and climbed up into a sycamore tree to see him, for he was going to pass that way. And when Jesus came to the place, he looked up, saw him, and said to him, "Zacchaeus, make haste and come down, for today I must stay at your house." So he made haste and came down and received him joyfully. But when they saw it, they all complained, saying, "He has gone to be a guest with a man who is a sinner." Then Zacchaeus stood and said to the Lord, "Look, Lord, I give half of my goods to the poor, and if I have taken anything from anyone by false accusation, I restore fourfold." And Jesus said to him, "Today salvation has come to this house, because he also is a son of Abraham. For the Son of Man has come to seek and to save that which was lost." The grass withers and the flower falls, but God's word abides forever. Amen. You may be seated. Dear congregation of the Lord Jesus Christ, our Savior, in verse 10 of this chapter, gives for us the reason why he came to earth. He says, "The Son of Man has come to seek and to save that which is lost." And when you hear the word "lost" that Jesus uses, what comes to your mind? Perhaps we may think of either a lost or misplaced toy, maybe a tool that you can't find in the shop, or perhaps an animal that ran away, or even in a more scarier situation, of a person who is kidnapped, taken, and is lost. But when our Lord speaks of the lost, this word that is translated "lost" also has another meaning. It can mean to perish or be destroyed. It can be likened to an army that goes out to battle and suffers defeat. And its general, seeing the loss of the battle, says, "All is lost. We have perished in this conflict." Or we could say the same for a criminal, someone convicted of a crime that he has committed, and for his crime has been sent into prison. In terms of prospects of life and work and development, he has lost that opportunity. His prospect in life has perished. He is, as it were, lost and has no hope. But dear brothers and sisters, we must recognize that this is what Jesus speaks about all of us. Apart from his saving work, we all were lost, perishing sinners. We confess in the Westminster Shorter Catechism that all those who descend from Adam by natural generation have been born into an estate of sin and misery. We were once lost, dead sinners, without any hope of the gospel, without any hope of being reconciled to the God that we have fled from. The state of being lost isn't simply one of being misplaced, but of being destroyed. That's what our state is apart from Christ. But the good news of the gospel is that God is a God who seeks and saves what is lost. And he seeks and saves by means of a Savior. our Lord Jesus Christ, the Son of God, who became man and dwelt among us to rescue us from our sins and misery, not so that we could then live as we please, but that we may be his children, brought into his family. And we will see this in the story of Zacchaeus. We will see this, that Jesus Christ came to seek and save the lost children of Abraham. That Jesus Christ came to seek and save the lost children of Abraham. And we'll see this developed as we see three movements. First, we will see Zacchaeus, the lost sinner. And second, we shall see Jesus, the Savior, who seeks the lost sinner. And then finally, we will see Zacchaeus found, a restored son of Abraham. Let us first consider Zacchaeus, the lost sinner. Now, in the entire Bible, this is the only place that we find Zacchaeus. He's never mentioned anywhere else. But he has about four different characteristics, four different ways to describe him. In verse 2, he is called a chief tax collector. The tax collectors in those days in New Testament Judea were viewed as traitors by the Jews because the Romans had power and control over the Jewish people. They had oppressed and afflicted them and drew all their tax money from them by means of men, often Jews, appointed to be tax collectors, IRS agents, so to speak. And yet the Jews saw these tax collectors as traitors. You've abandoned our cause. You serve the Romans, not God's people. That's how the tax collectors were viewed. But Zacchaeus is not simply a tax collector. He's the chief tax collector. He's their boss. The boss of the tax collectors of Jericho. Which makes sense because where Jericho was located in Israel, it was at the center of major trade routes. So as people would come and travel into Jericho, a lot of taxation could be collected there. So Zacchaeus, not only is a chief tax collector, but third, he also is mentioned as being rich. You could imagine that being in that position with all of those trade routes, with all of those places to collect the taxes, he could very easily be rich. Because the tax collectors were not only known to give money to the Romans, but to even charge more for their own profits. They were thieves, swindlers, stealers. To be rich, in Luke's gospel, is not a compliment. For Jesus, in his Sermon on the Plain in Luke 6, says, "Woe to you who are rich, for you've received your consolation." And in the previous chapter, Jesus meets a rich young ruler who says, "Good teacher, what must I do to inherit eternal life?" And what does Jesus tell him? "Sell all you have and give to the poor." And what does the young man do? He goes away and is sad because he had many possessions. And then Jesus turns to his disciples and says, "How difficult it is for those who are rich to enter the kingdom of heaven." Our Lord is not condemning the youths of having riches. He's not condemning the wealthy for being wealthy. What he condemns is those who use their wealth for themselves and are not generous toward God and others. This is what Zacchaeus was. This is what the rich young ruler was. They were called rich. But we also have a fourth and final description of Zacchaeus. He is called short of stature. A midget. A short person. And in those days, short people or midgets were viewed as twisted in character. You can't trust them. There is a stigma attached to him. What Luke does is paint a portrait of Zacchaeus that essentially shows us that he is the worst kind of person you could meet. The least person you would want to be in your house, let alone come to this assembly. He is the worst of the worst in terms of the sinners. That's why the crowd in verse 7 calls him a sinner. He's notorious. Well, look what he's done to us in his sins. That's why in verse 3, then, the crowd also prevents Zacchaeus from coming to Jesus. You can't see him. We don't want you here. So he goes and climbs a sycamore tree, hiding off in the distance, unable to find access to Jesus. Well, brothers and sisters, when we think about Zacchaeus, he indeed is a lost sinner, like the criminal who has lost all hope of life. We could also liken him in our day to a chief IRS agent, a swindler, a multi-billionaire, one who also is oppressive towards his employees and business. Like I said, he is the least likely person we would expect. But I ask you this, if someone like Zacchaeus were to come here, come to this church, what would be your natural response to him? Would it be to embrace him? Or would it be to give him the cold shoulder? To say, you don't belong here. We know what you've done. We know who you are. We don't want you here. Well, brothers and sisters, we must confess that in our heart of hearts, that is our natural response. Not only that, but we are no different from Zacchaeus. Because in our heart of hearts, though we may not be the rich IRS agent that cheats and swindles others, but we can be as guilty of stealing the time that God gives to us and use it for ourselves, to take the resources and the gifts that God gives to us and say, I'm not going to share. I'm going to keep it and use it to benefit me, no one else. At our heart, we are just like Zacchaeus. We must recognize this. We have the same sinful, selfish hearts. And apart from Christ, our state is one of being lost, one of being dead, perishing, no hope, apart from Jesus Christ. Whether you have come to faith in Christ recently, or whether you have been born and raised in the church, see your heart. See what God sees. For apart from Christ, no one is righteous before him. We must recognize that we too are lost sinners, dead in sin. We are like the lost sinner Zacchaeus. As for Zacchaeus himself, when he goes up into a sycamore tree, we don't know exactly what interest he had in Jesus himself. Perhaps it was nothing more than, oh, there's a traveling prophet coming by. I've heard stories about him. Who is this man? We don't know how much he even knew and recognized the state of his lost condition. But he doesn't have access to Jesus. And he thinks in the tree, well, this Jesus will never find me, I guess. But little did he know that Jesus came to Jericho for him personally. And that's what we see in our second movement. We see Jesus, the Savior, who seeks the lost sinner. In verse 5, we read that when Jesus came to the place, that is where Zacchaeus was, he looked up, saw him, and said to him, Zacchaeus, make haste and come down, for today I must stay at your house. Jesus goes specifically to where Zacchaeus is. Now, Jesus could have bypassed Jericho itself. He had just met with the blind man Bartimaeus in the previous chapter and healed him of his sight. He could have moved on. But he had to go through Jericho. He had to pass through the city to meet Zacchaeus. He came for him specifically. When he says, Zacchaeus, he calls him by name. And Zacchaeus is wondering, oh, how does he know me? But the Savior knows who are his. And he calls each one of them, each one of us, by name. Knows all our history, knows all our faults, and yet still seeks us, as he sought Zacchaeus. And Jesus also said, make haste, come down, for today I must stay at your house. And when Jesus says, I must stay, it's a key phrase, a key word there in the original Greek. It's repeated multiple times throughout Luke's gospel as a way of showing that it is God's purpose to save. It is God's purpose to save you, Zacchaeus. It is God's purpose that I have come on this earth to suffer and die for your sins and rise again. It is God's purpose that I seek and save you, Zacchaeus. I must stay at your house. But notice also what Jesus is doing. In previous scenes in the Gospel of Luke, Jesus has often been a guest in people's homes. Think of Simon the Pharisee in Luke 7. There, this Pharisee comes to Jesus and invites him to sit and dine at his house. The host invites the guest. But notice what Jesus does with Zacchaeus. He's the main guest, and he invites the host to serve a meal for him. Brothers and sisters, see the love and grace of our God and Savior. Yet he reaches the one who does not have access to him. Zacchaeus thought, there's no way that Jesus will ever see me. But not only did Jesus see him, he called him and said, I must stay at your house. I have come to save you. I've come to seek you. You are mine. The shepherd comes to rescue the lost sheep. And if we recall earlier in Luke's gospel, he tells the story of the prodigal son, of the father who runs to the son before the son can even get home. The father runs to him and embraces him and says, put on the best robe. Put it on my son. For my son was dead and is now alive. He was lost and is found. And this is what Jesus does for Zacchaeus. He portrays the heart of God for sinners throughout all the ages. For God seeks out sinners, calls them by name, and brings them home. We see this all throughout biblical history. When Adam and Eve sinned against God by eating of the forbidden fruit, they ran and hid in the trees of the garden. But what did God do? He sought them out. He called them by name and restored them. Yes, they were driven away from the garden, but God had promised that the seed of the woman would crush the head of the serpent. He preached the gospel to them, that a son would be born to save them, to rescue them from their lost condition. Or we could say the same with Abraham. He was a pagan idolater, worshipped and served the gods of his people. He didn't know the true God. Yet in Genesis 12, we read that God calls Abraham and says, get out and leave your father's house and go to a land that I will show you. I will make of you a great nation. And in you, all the families of the earth will be blessed. God sought Abraham out, called him by name, and brought him into his family, and said, through you, through your offspring, would come a Savior to bless all families of the people. If we had time, we would consider the book of Ezekiel in chapter 34. The prophet is commanded by God to proclaim this message that those who had been entrusted as leaders, as kings and shepherds over Israel, David and his sons, had failed in their duty to care for God's people, but had oppressed and abused them and led them astray by false worship. idolatry. He describes the people of Israel as sheep that are scattered across the mountains. They go into every valley and every rock. And yet, what does God promise? He says in Ezekiel 34, "Indeed, I myself will search for my sheep and seek them out. As a shepherd seeks out his flock on the day he is among his scattered sheep, so will I seek out my sheep and deliver them from all the places where they were scattered on a cloudy and dark day." And in verse 16, he says, "I will seek what was lost and bring back what was driven away, bind up the broken and strengthen what was sick." And then later on, he says in verse 23, "I will establish one shepherd over them, and he shall feed them. My servant David, he shall feed them and be their shepherd. And I, the Lord, will be their God, and my servant David, a prince among them. I, the Lord, have spoken." What does the Lord say concerning this shepherd prince David? That is Jesus, the son of David. The shepherd king that God has promised would be the great shepherd of the sheep has come. He has come to seek and save the lost, as God had promised long ago in the prophets. He has come to save us from our sins. All the lost children of Abraham. Not just the Jews, but the Gentiles as well. Indeed, Paul says in Galatians 3 that all who share in the faith of Abraham, who believe and look to Jesus Christ the Savior, are his children. They are part of the same family. This is who Jesus is. He says, "I must stay at your house, Zacchaeus, today." And what do we read in verse 6 of Zacchaeus' response? "He made haste and came down and received him joyfully." So what is Zacchaeus' response? He believes. He trusts in Jesus Christ for salvation. In verse 8, he calls him Lord. Think of the chapter before, the rich young ruler. When he came to Jesus, what did he call him? Teacher. He had no faith. No regard for who Jesus really was. "Oh yeah, you're a good teacher. Tell me, what must I do to be saved? What must I do to inherit eternal life?" But what does Zacchaeus call Jesus? Lord, Master, Savior, the God who came to save and seek me. Zacchaeus trusts in Jesus and rests in him alone. And his faith is expressed in joy. He rejoices that God has saved him. He rejoices that the shepherd has sought him out and has brought him to his side to be in his family. What he thought would simply be a curious encounter with a traveling prophet has become the scene of divine reconciliation between a holy God, a lost sinner, through Jesus Christ. This is what has happened. And Zacchaeus rejoices. He is glad. If you are here today, and perhaps you may think that, what hope do I have? How can I be saved? Well, Jesus gives us the answer: to come to him. To come to Jesus and confess that he is Lord. He is Savior. Receive him with joy, because there is no hope to be rescued from the lost state of sin and misery apart from the Savior. Come to Jesus. Rest in him. Trust in him alone for salvation. Don't put your confidence in your money, in your ability. Look only to Jesus. Trust in him. For those of us who grieve, perhaps over family and friends that we know and love who still are lost, we wonder, will they be saved? But if Jesus reaches out and saves the worst sinner, Zacchaeus, then he will save those who are our lost family members and friends. Those who are his, he will rescue and redeem them. No, not even the worst sins that we could possibly think of can keep the Savior from us. He will seek and save all the lost, no matter what their state, no matter what their circumstance. I ask you this, do you have the same heart as Jesus did for Zacchaeus? Does your heart churn within you, longing for their return? Yes, though we may speak of Christ, we can't persuade people to come to faith. The Lord must do that. And yet when we urge people to embrace Christ, we are conveying, we are showing to them the heart of God for sinners. When we plead with our family members, when we plead with our friends and say, if you don't trust in Christ, there is no hope. Look to him. Don't trust in your money. Don't trust in your abilities. Don't trust in your ideas of what you think is right and wrong. Look to him. When we speak of Christ to our neighbors, we are conveying Christ's heart. That is what Jesus did. He, of course, is the Savior himself. But we as God's people are to reflect that heart. May he give us his grace to do so. For it is only by his power that he will make us willing and able. I find it appropriate that we read Philippians 2, where Paul says, work out your salvation. Why? Because it is God who is working in you. He is the one who will equip and empower you and I to speak of Christ to any and all. Praise be to him. And now we turn into our final scene. We see Zacchaeus found, a restored son of Abraham. Verse 7, we read, when they, that is the crowds, when they saw it, they all complained, saying, he has gone to be a guest with a man who is a sinner. The crowd doesn't share Jesus' compassion. They don't share his heart. They don't get it. The Pharisees had earlier in Luke 15 said, Jesus eats and dines with tax collectors and sinners and welcomes them. But they don't understand that's why Jesus came. So does the crowd. They don't understand. But then notice Zacchaeus' response, verse 8. Then Zacchaeus stood and said to the Lord, look, Lord, I give half of my goods to the poor. And if I have taken anything from anyone by false accusation, I restore fourfold. We noted earlier that Zacchaeus called him Lord. He is the Savior. He trusts in him. He has faith in Christ, has embraced him. But what flows from that faith? Fruit of repentance, of turning away from sin and turning to God, loving and delighting in him to do his will. That is what Zacchaeus does. He does it in two ways. First, he says, I will give half of my goods to the poor. 50%. Now, in those days, the Jews were expected to give maybe 20% of their income to the poor. But Zacchaeus exceeds that, showing his generosity. As he has received the generosity of Christ in saving him, so he shows generosity back. I will give half of my goods to the poor. Now, if the rich young ruler were here to see this, he would go, Jesus, you told me to give all of my possessions. Why are you letting Zacchaeus off so easily when he only has to get half? What's the difference? The rich young ruler did not have a heart for Christ. He was just writing a checklist to see, oh, I must do this to be saved. But Zacchaeus knows his lost estate and rejoices that Christ came to save him. And so out of a thankful heart, Zacchaeus gives. That's what matters. It's not what you give, it's how you give it. With what heart do you give to those in need? That's what Zacchaeus does. He gives out of thankfulness. And then second, he says, if I have taken anyone by and taken anything from anyone by false accusation, I restore fourfold. What is he saying? He is saying that I will submit to the harsh penalty of Old Testament law, which required fourfold restitution for stolen property. I will submit to that law if I've cheated or defrauded anyone. He is a thief. He doesn't steal. He rather labors to give to those in need. He makes reparations, as it were, for his personal sins. There is a place for that. If we have cheated on someone, we ought to give back. That's what Zacchaeus did. He offered to restore fourfold. And then we read in verses 9 through 10, Jesus' summary of this whole scene of reconciliation. And Jesus said to him, "Today salvation has come to this house, because he also is a son of Abraham. For the Son of Man has come to seek and to save that which was lost." He says, today, this day, salvation, not simply a concept, but the Savior himself has come. Jesus has come to save this man, and not only Zacchaeus, notice what he says, to this house, presumably his family. The Lord touches the heart of Zacchaeus, and his family also becomes part of God's people. God's concern is not just for individuals, but for families as well. Notice that. Salvation has come to this house. And why is this? Because he is a son of Abraham. Not one who is a biological Jew, but one who shares the faith of Abraham, who trusts in the Lord for salvation. And in response, he repents and turns from sin and lives a life of thankful obedience. He is a son of Abraham. Zacchaeus shares the faith of Abraham because Jesus came to seek and save him. Zacchaeus, as we saw, had no access to Christ, hidden in a sycamore tree. But Jesus came to seek him, to restore him. What was lost is now found. What was dead is now alive. Rejoice with me, our Lord says, as it were. He is saying not only to him, but he says it to in the hearing of the disciples and of all God's people. Rejoice with me, for I have come to seek and save the lost. And if he saved Zacchaeus, the worst sinner that we could think of, then he will save all from every kindred, tongue, tribe, and nation who are his. Whether they're a gang leader, a dictator, a prisoner languishing in the dungeons, even the smallest of the small, Jesus Christ will save them all, because he came to seek and save the lost. But there's one thing we must consider, brothers and sisters. It's not enough for Jesus simply to come to Zacchaeus and invite him into his house. Jesus had to do one more thing. He had to go to the cross. All throughout Luke's gospel, Jesus has been traveling. In chapter 9, verse 51, we reach a turning point in Jesus' ministry where he sets his face to go to Jerusalem. And from that point on, his trajectory is the cross. from that point, he is heading to save lost sinners by means of his death, by means of his suffering. This is the way that the Savior saves, by bearing our sins on himself and by fulfilling all righteousness that we have failed to keep. He must do this. But he also had to rise again on the third day. Turn briefly with me to the end of Luke's gospel, chapter 24, verses 46 through 48. This is after Jesus has risen from the dead, and he appears to his disciples in the upper room. And this is what he says. Then he said to them, "Thus it is written, and thus it was necessary." Same word as in verse 5. "I must stay at your house." It was necessary. "Thus it was necessary for the Christ to suffer and to rise from the dead the third day, and that repentance and remission of sins should be preached in his name to all nations, beginning at Jerusalem. And you are witnesses of these things." It was God's divine purpose to reach and save Zacchaeus by calling him to his house. But it was also God's purpose to send Jesus to die for Zacchaeus on the cross. It was God's purpose to send Jesus to die for us, for you and I. Jesus called Zacchaeus while traveling to die in his place and for us as well. He is the good shepherd who laid down his life for the sheep. And the joy that we have if we come to Christ in faith is that his righteousness is ours. We are no longer in a lost state of sin and misery, but in a state of salvation. By grace alone, through faith alone, in Christ alone, to the glory of God alone. Jesus has secured our salvation. And therefore, I call you today, come to Jesus. Rest in him alone for salvation. Trust in no other. Look for no other comforter. Look for no other plea. Look for no other way that you could say, "Well, I can get by without Jesus." He's the only Savior. Look to him. Trust in him for salvation. For if you do not, then I must give this word. If you do not trust in Christ for salvation and turn from your sins, then the estate of sin and misery that you experience will only get worse. For those who are apart from Christ will suffer forever in the pains of hell, to be completely perished, to be completely destroyed, without any hope. But Jesus calls to you, sinner, come to me, trust in me. I will give you rest, for I must stay with you. I must come to you. Look to him. As we approach the Lord's Supper, he extends that same invitation to you and all, and I. Come to me. Rest in me, in the work that I have done. As my body was broken on the cross, as my blood was shed, I died for you. I died to save you. And if you trust in me alone for salvation, I will nourish and strengthen you in your faith. As you receive the bread, as you receive the wine, so too Jesus promises that he will nourish us. He will strengthen us. He will equip us and enable us to trust in him more and also to live lives of thankful obedience. Come to him. Come to the table and see and meet the Savior of lost sinners. Amen. Let us pray. Father in heaven, we thank you for your salvation. We thank you for your grace and favor. We thank you for that divine initiative that you established even from before time to rescue and redeem us, that you have shown us that you are the seeker and savior of lost sinners, Lord Jesus. And therefore, may you draw our hearts, open our hearts to receive you by faith, and that we would then respond with lives of thankfulness to you for your redemption. Our hope is in you, Lord Jesus. Thank you so much. We ask all this in your most precious name. Amen.